Welcome to the Crosslands Church podcast. Our mission, to help you experience the life with God you've been missing. And now, a message for you.
Good morning. Thanks for joining us today. It's great to be back here in Theater One with sort of a real worship team with real drums and real bass and keyboard and backup singers too. We're moving very slowly when it comes to opening up, and I know there's a lot of eagerness for people to say, "Oh, I just can't wait to get back in the building." And one of the challenges that we face is that our context is quite high risk. It's closed spaces, crowded, and with close contact with people. And so, our responsibility. And I know there's been a lot of outcry to say. Maybe not in our context, but other churches saying the church is essential, which is absolutely true. The church is essential. What really matters is the mission and values of the church. And so as much as we would love to meet together as soon as we can, our responsibility is that's not our priority. Our priority is not the mechanism of the or the means by which we do church or live out the mission of the church, but it is to help people experience the life with God they're missing, and all of our values, the relationship with Jesus, we value all people. And so we have to navigate this very, very, very carefully. With the size of our church, it's more difficult than it might be, say, for a much smaller church. And I think of two particular examples. To just open, right, even at the 30% capacity that we're allowed, maintaining social distancing and with the seats that we have in Theater One, a bigger concern would be our kids' ministry. How do we even do that? Or how do we welcome visitors when we have to pre-assign seats and so on? So we're moving forward very, very carefully. And I know it's frustrating. When you journey into the unknown, and to a large extent, this is where we are. We're in the unknown, especially when it takes longer than you expect. We can feel lost and we can feel confused. And the default is to immediately go back to the last place that you felt oriented, the last place you felt comfortable. And that was, you know, in February, where we were just doing regular services. And I think of a biblical parallel. When God led his people out of Egypt, and they were in the promised land, and they were in new territory, and it was confusing, and they were they lacked orientation, and it was new, and they faced the unknown. And it took a lot longer than they wanted. And their default response is, let's go back to Egypt. God has a purpose for us as a church that is beyond what we've experienced in the past. And part of what we're doing now is going through the wilderness. We're learning new things. We're refocusing on our core values and our core intentions and God's purpose for us. And so that can be a very, very frustrating time, but our choice is to orient ourselves to where we are now according to God's directions and to follow his direction and leadership into the future. Since this whole coronavirus thing started, in very many places, churches have been the epicenter of new outbreaks. And we risk that being a perpetual narrative in our culture, that our culture would look with contempt upon churches for being the start of new outbreaks. And so we dare not bring the contempt of our culture, especially on Crosslands Church. This is our responsibility. And so again, we want to be very, very careful. Some people say that we need to respond with faith and not fear. We shouldn't be hiding. We shouldn't be running. And yet, I looked at the example of Paul. Paul in the New Testament, he was imprisoned. He was beaten. And yet he persisted in preaching the message of Jesus, even in prison. He was writing letters. There were at least three times in the book of Acts where he fled cities because he was being persecuted. He fled Damascus, he fled Iconium, he fled Thessalonica. And so it is not wrong to run when God calls you to run, to hide when God calls you to hide. He was still perpetuating the mission of the church, and God used that to expand beyond where he would have gone otherwise. He would leave one city, go to another city, plant a new church. And so we have opportunities now that we maybe haven't had before that have pushed us, given us an urgency to move into where we need to move. And so we have to be patient. Somebody posted online this morning, love is patient. And I'm not saying it's easy. It's hard. But we are as a leadership are trying to follow God's direction, to use wisdom and to make sure we are in line with His intentions for the safety of our church, for the safety of our community, and to further the mission according to how He wants it done. For those who are feeling really lonely and disconnected, if you're not part of an online small group, get part of an online small group. We were looking at online small groups in January because we are a bedroom community where people commute, and it's so difficult for people to meet together in person. So now we have this urgency to start online small groups where it's so much easier to connect with one another. And yes, it's less than ideal. We miss the face-to-face for people that are not like me. You miss hugging and all of that stuff. But right now we want to learn what we need to learn. We want to refocus what we need to focus so that when we get back to whatever the new normal is, we do better. That we don't go back to Egypt. We go on to what God has us for us in the future. So new opportunities will present themselves. And in the meantime, we're continuing with the online options and looking for opportunities to open up as safely as we can as we move forward, whether that means small groups getting back together in person or whatever. And so that's what we're doing. And I hope that you are not frustrated with that. I hope that you would be patient with us. And if you disagree, that you would be kind to us, because love is also kind. So that's where we are, and we'll continue to move forward with that. I'm going to go to the message today, and today is a little bit of it's a difficult message, and I really strive in every message to try to reach everyone that I can. And so because this one is a little bit difficult, I want to get some feedback from maybe some of our younger people. I know we have a few people that are posting regularly on the YouTube chat, and I want you to let me know at the end of the message, okay, I have no idea what you're talking about, that went over my head, or I was following with you, okay? So I'm thinking of like Sebastian or Braden or Sophie. I know you guys are regularly on Facebook, and I really appreciate that. So let me know at the end if this was okay. And also, we welcome all kinds of questions and comments on the YouTube chat. We will have somebody that's in the building here forwarding them to my cell phone if we have time at the end. Well, maybe we'll just do it even if we don't have time. You can send me your texts if you have comments or questions. Or put them on the YouTube chat, and then it'll be forwarded to my phone. So, in Washington, D.C., there's a restaurant, and it's sort of a double restaurant. These people opened up a high-end restaurant in a trendy area in Washington, D.C. called Buck's. And a few years after that, they opened a second restaurant, like almost next door, and the two restaurants shared a kitchen. And the second restaurant was called Comet Ping Pong Pizza. It was a high-end pizzeria. They would also use the space within the pizzeria as a concert venue. And there was a couple of people that started the business, and one of them was a chef that would run both kitchens at the same time. And apparently she was brilliant and eccentric and very difficult to get along with. And so there was some controversies as this restaurant went through time. And in I think it was in 2008, they ran into problems with the neighbors because of noise complaints, because of the concerts they were hosting. In 2010, that chef resigned, and it was a bit of a controversy, and they had to replace that one chef with two different chefs, one for each restaurant, and the restaurant continued. In 2016, a man walked into the restaurant and opened fire with a semi-automatic rifle. That's the biggest thing that ever happened in Comet Ping Pong Pizza. Why did that happen? This wasn't a random shooting. It wasn't a random act. This man had driven up from North Carolina, and he was on a mission to rescue children that had been enslaved in a sex trafficking ring centered on that pizzeria. And the reality was, there was no such thing. It didn't happen. Because a conspiracy had started online where people had taken published emails from a couple of politicians in the Democratic Party, and they came with the idea that this was happening, and they looked at every time the word pizza happened in the email conversations and said, hey, this is not just about pizza, it's a code word for sex trafficking. And it's like, wow, that's interesting. And then it was somehow pointed to this restaurant, and the man who went in there and shot it up, maybe you saw this. Maybe you even shared it on Facebook, because this was going viral a few years ago. And the man who did that is now serving a 4-year sentence in prison for opening fire in a semi-automatic rifle in a restaurant, even though he had the best intentions. How does this happen? How do people become so confused by what's going on around us that we draw completely wrong conclusions? As I mentioned last week, this COVID crisis that we're in, like any crisis, it demands explanation. We don't know what's going wrong. We have to make sense of it. And beyond that, not only does it demand explanation, but it also reveals issues that may have lain dormant. For example, as soon as the lockdown happened, incidents of domestic abuse escalated. Now, that's not caused by the COVID crisis, it's revealed by the COVID crisis. So people that used to be separated because people were at work, well, now they're stuck in a home together. And the solution to that isn't necessarily to go back to work. The solution is to deal with the marital issues. It's revealed parenting issues. And if you have young kids, maybe you've realized this. You've had to face this on a daily basis. Oh no, we're parenting our kids all day, every day. We're not sending them to school anymore. How do we do this? It's revealed education issues where people are doing online education or not. And so all of these things are being revealed by the crisis. And we had other issues that used to be our biggest issues that kind of faded in the background, like gender issues or climate change. And so some people have termed this a crisis of epidemiology. Now, there's a great seven-syllable word for you. And you may recognize the word epidemic in there, okay? Epidemiology, epidemic. Epidemiology is not just the study of diseases. It's just the study of any threat, any large-scale threat to a large group of people. So, for example, okay, it could be disease, it could be environmental toxicity, it could be natural disasters, it could be violence, it could be terrorist attacks. It could be, you know, racial disputes that lead to riots in the street and people taking over city blocks, okay? That's epidemiology. And so as we strive for explanation, we're getting different information from all different kinds of sources. And you're seeing this on social media, where people are disagreeing. And social media has been around for such a relatively short period of time. I mean, it didn't exist when I was 30. I mean, I date myself, I know, and we have some of our younger people have grown up with social media, but really, I mean, I don't remember when Facebook started, but I think it might have been, you know, 2007 or something like that, so 13 years. When we talk about the long scale of history, that's a relatively short time, and we don't know the rules. The rules are being sort of made up as we go. And so with this multitude of explanations, people are realizing that they're at a loss to explain how they know what they think about something. You share something and somebody goes, well, how do you know that's true? Well, I don't know. At some point, people say, I don't really know. Or they say, I just know. If you're saying, I just know, Professor Snape would be very disappointed with you. Okay? Because what this is revealing is that we're not in the middle of a crisis of epidemiology. We're actually in a crisis of epistemology. Okay, another big word, but it's only six syllables. This is a word that means the study of how we know what we know. How do we know what's even true? This is true large scale, COVID crisis, racial inequity that sparks into a huge thing across the continent, around the world even. But we also see it on an individual basis. Like maybe you feel confident in your social circles, right? And then you find out that one of the people you thought was your friend shared something about you, and the people you thought were your friends are laughing about you behind your back. That causes an individual crisis. I thought I knew what was going on, and now I don't know what I was going on. Maybe you're in a relationship with a significant other, and you find out that your savings have been spent on something you had no idea about, maybe gambled away. And that causes a crisis in your relationship. I thought I knew what was going on. I thought I knew you. I thought I knew me because I thought I would choose somebody who was more trustworthy. Maybe your significant other had betrayed you, had an affair or something like that. And that rocks your world. Maybe you expected God to do something and he didn't come through the way you wanted. Maybe you expected him to heal a loved one or give you that job or promotion and he didn't meet your expectation. And when that happens, the fabric of our reality starts to fall apart. We don't know how we know what's even true. We either say, I just know, or we say, I don't know. And this is really important. How do we know anything at all? Okay, so I stole this off the internet, and it's kind of fun. So the first thing we come across is something called data. This is little bits of information. So for example, in this area, the main kind of frog is the American bullfrog, the pickerel frog, the mink frog, the leopard frog, etc. Okay, those are pieces of data. The CN Tower is over 553 meters high, or maybe your mom's middle name is Bertha. Okay, so those are pieces of data. But what we do is we put those things together, and we create something called information, where we package the data together. So all the kinds of frogs, right? Or all my mom's names. So different things have different categories. And we just do this automatically as people. As babies, we don't do this. We do this more instinctively and emotionally, where we categorize so emotion, like that person, my mom, is my place of safety and warmth and acceptance, hopefully. But it's not necessarily articulated with words. It's more felt. And then we take the information or that knowledge information, and we package it together in knowledge, so that this is a building of a worldview framing. This is how we understand the world. We put all the knowledge together and we go, this is the way things are. And this is how we move through life. In fact, what we do with new bits of data, new bits of information, is we see how they fit with what's already there. Okay. So I'm going to take you through two paths of how this happens on a large scale and how it happens on a small scale. So let's look at the COVID-19 crisis. What they do is they say they take the data, they take the knowledge, and they package together information. They say, we have a model. This is how it works. If it spreads this fast, this far, this is how many people we expect to get it, and this is how many people will die. And the thing is that it's based on limited data, which automatically means the model is probably wrong. But the thing is, at what point do you act? At what point do you say we have enough information that we have to act? And the same is true of an individual. So as an individual, you have a model of reality that's based on limited data. I remember when Judah was in grade 2 or 3 or something like that, he came home and he proudly announced, Mom, I don't need to take English anymore because I already know how to speak. Okay, so he had started taking French and realized he was learning a language from the ground up, but he already knew how to speak English. So based on limited data, limited knowledge, he said, okay, here's how I see reality. And he had no idea that he was going to suffer in English class for the next 10 years, learning how to write essays and how to communicate properly and articulate himself and all that other stuff. And so what happens is we absorb information and we actually make it a part of ourselves, a part of how we see the world. And then what happens is we take that information and sometimes we have what is called insight, where we see this piece of knowledge over here matches with that piece of knowledge over there. There's a correlation or maybe even a causation. Something causes something else. And then we move from there to wisdom, where we can blaze a trail from the one to the other. And we can make changes in ourselves. We can make changes in the world. I read somewhere one time that knowledge is understanding that tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put it in fruit salad. Okay, there's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. And so what happens is, okay, let's look at the big scale again, COVID-19. So they have this model and it changes based on the increase of data. And what happens too, and I believe this actually did happen, they realized not only was the original model wrong, because they knew it was wrong, they didn't have enough data, but there was always also a mistake in the programming. So their basic measurement was even wrong. Their analysis of the data was wrong. And whether that was an individual mistake or an institutional mistake, because people should have checked this. The model was wrong because of how the data was actually processed. There was an error in the computation. The same thing happens to us as individuals. So what I believe might be challenged. Maybe I go out into the world and I find out that people are not as nice as I thought. Maybe people in my class are not as nice as my parents are or led me to believe. Or maybe the problem is myself. Maybe I thought I had enough soccer skill to make the team and I realized I didn't. Maybe I've come to the realization that staying home from school is not nearly as fun as I thought it would be. There's a new model we have to do. We have to update our model. We have to absorb new information and update our view of the world. This is what we call learning. Okay, this is part of how we know what we know. And over the next couple of weeks, 3 weeks, we're going to talk about specific aspects of that, not just so we can be confident in what we know, but also so we can explain to somebody else how we know. If you're in a crisis and somebody says, why do you follow Jesus? Well, I just do. Or we can say, I follow him because of this, this, and this. And that's really important. There is a problem because corruption can exist when we act on willfully uncorrected models. What that means is, so they had a model developed in England about COVID-19, and if they recognize that there's a programming error in the model, they say, well, we're going to go with this model anyway, even though we know the results are wrong. That's a problem. That's corrupt thinking. But the same thing happens in each one of us, because when we act with malice or fear or selfishness, when we do things we know are wrong, that's not bad information. That's corruption. That's corrupt thinking. It's a corrupt worldview. And every single human being is susceptible to that. Okay, now just for fun, I'm going to give you a little extra. Okay, this is what a conspiracy theory looks like. Okay, this is where we fill in data onto a pre-existing theory and we ignore other data. Right? So that's kind of what happens. And so that's what happened with Pizzagate. That's what it was called, the Comet Ping Pong Pizza. You can look it up on Wikipedia. Pizzagate. And there's all kinds of conspiracy theories going on right now. One world government, climate change, conspiracy theories. And let's be honest, conspiracies do exist. A conspiracy isn't just when somebody believes differently. A conspiracy is when you believe that somebody is hiding or suppressing the truth to feed a certain agenda. And there have been some horrible conspiracies in the past. Under the Soviet and Chinese communist regimes, millions of people died because of hidden information, and they covered up because they had an agenda that said this program works and it didn't work. And millions of people starved to death. And so sometimes we go, well, maybe there is a conspiracy. Just in response to that, I want to share a couple of verses from Isaiah. Isaiah 8, 12 to 14 says, "Don't call everything a conspiracy like they do, and don't live in dread of what frightens them. Make the Lord of heaven's armies holy in your life. He is the one you should fear. He is the one who should make you tremble. He will keep you safe." The reality is that in our world, we have limited brains. There's a lot of cells in our brain, but it's still not infinite. But we're surrounded with infinite data, infinite information. And in light of that, we need to approach this knowing stuff with a whole lot of humility. As a follower of Jesus, here's a starting point from Proverbs 9:10. It says, "Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment." We must respond to the issue of what we know and how we know with a whole lot of humility, because we really don't have reason to be overly confident or arrogant about it. So why does the truth matter? Why does it matter what we believe is true? There's a few reasons. The first is individual. So if what you believe isn't true, you might not survive. You certainly won't thrive. For example, I mean, it's not really a trite example, it's a serious one, but nobody really believes that playing in the middle of the 401 is okay. But if you truly believe that, you wouldn't last long. And the same is true in a lot, like if you believe you can breathe underwater, guess what? That's not true. You're going to die. And so some of these threats are immediate and imminent, but other ones, maybe it takes longer for it to manifest in your life. Maybe you really believe that you are destined to be an astronaut, and you go through the program, you find out at the end you're never gonna, like, you wasted out like years and years and money to pursue a dream that isn't for you. That's individual. God intends for us to survive and intends for us to thrive, and it takes facing the truth in order to happen. The second reason, and I mentioned this in the announcement at the beginning, if we don't live the truth, if we don't profess the truth, we can bring down upon followers of Jesus the contempt of the world, because we make ourselves foolish. That's not a good thing. God is the God of truth, and we are supposed to represent truth. And again, we do that with humility. And then finally, this is the third reason why truth is important, because deception is a tool of our enemy, the accuser, the Satan, okay? He deceives to demolish God's creation. He deceives to disrupt God's redemption plan, and he deceives you to destroy you specifically. And when we spread, or we buy into, or we build a foundation on something that is wrong, we can inadvertently partner with him in the spread of deception. That's not a good place to be. Okay, so it's a big one that I see on social media. What about free speech? Free speech. We should have the right to say whatever we want, even if it's not true. I had a conversation with somebody on social media, and I said, what's more important, free speech or truth? And he said, free speech. That's a problem. Why is it a problem? Because free speech is supposed to lead to truth. That's why we have it. We can't shut everybody up, but we should be able to evaluate the ideas. We can't if we shut certain people up. It's supposed to be a mechanism to arrive at the truth. It's not an end in itself. See, the idea is that free speech allows ideas and thoughts and conclusions to be tested, not just heard. They're tested against each other. All ideas do not have equal validity. For example, if I want to drive my car, I need to fill it with gasoline. I cannot fill it with scrambled eggs. If somebody tells me, fill it with scrambled eggs, that idea is not a good idea. It's not going to work. And so not every idea is valid. And yeah, it may be heard, but it needs to be tested and revealed to be false. Critical thinking is the filter. So when you turn on your TV, now this doesn't happen anymore, but way back in the day before everybody was on cable and Wi-Fi and all of that, if you turn on the TV and there was no signal, there would just be static all over the screen. And we call that noise. What that is signal without information. It's like when we go to sleep at night, we run a fan and they call that white noise. It's noise without information. If every idea is equally valid, there's no information, there's no data, there's no knowledge, it's just noise. And without the discernment, without being able to distinguish, the noise overpowers valid information and the potential pool of truth just becomes a cesspool of misinformation. We have to be careful as followers of Jesus. We have an obligation to be truthful and to share what is true and to build our lives on what is true. So here's a couple of warnings or challenges. Sometimes we're exposed to information that's not data or knowledge. Remember that the diagram with all the dots? It's somebody else's interpretation. It's somebody else's conclusion. And if we just accept somebody else's conclusion, we're not actually thinking about it. We're not actually processing it. And one thing that's changed in our world that has never really been a thing before is information used to be communicated through written words or spoken words. And that engages the thinking process of your brain, where you have to evaluate what's being said. But when it's given to you through video, There's a sense that it bypasses your critical thinking because it just goes into your brain unfiltered. It doesn't have to, but you have to actively turn on your filter. And so I have a background I'm a film school dropout, and you know, they would teach you how to edit film, put it together, put sound and images together, and there's an automatic agenda that's communicated when you do that. And if we absorb videos online uncritically, we're just accepting that this is true because we're seeing images with sound together and we're not actually processing it. We're just accepting it. We're not getting data and facts and knowledge. We're getting an interpretation. And why that's important is because if you just accept somebody else's interpretation, you're not thinking, you're not processing it. And if you make that part of you, remember, learning is making knowledge part of you. And if you just download somebody else's interpretation, stop thinking for yourself, you've become a spokesperson for somebody else's agenda. You're not even yourself anymore. You're a puppet of somebody else. And this is really difficult, but remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and I'll tell you a couple of starting points for that. And again, the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about how we know anything at all and how it specifically ties to our current situation and the biggest questions, right, about God and life and death and Jesus. But how do you start? You evaluate your inputs. What does that mean? Pay attention to what you're putting in. Do you believe what all of your friends believe just because they believe that? Do you watch only one news station? Everything you understand about the world comes through CNN. Well, you might become a CNN parrot rather than your own thinking individual. Or the other side, maybe you only listen to Fox News. And then you become a parrot for Fox News. And you're not processing information. You're accepting their interpretation of how the world is. And that's dangerous. As a follower of Jesus, our primary input should not be a specific news station or even our friends. Our primary input should be God himself. And yes, we do that together with other human beings so we don't go all wacko. But how much input do you get from scripture, from fellow followers of Jesus that are seeking God together to hear his voice and having his input in your life, not your social circle or the news? And the biggest thing, and this is the point I want to leave you with today. If you don't remember anything I said today because of it's kind of complicated, remember this. James 1:5 says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He might give it to you. No, it says he will give it to you. If you need wisdom, ask him and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. As much as we might want wisdom, okay, God wants you to have it more than you even want it. He wants us to be wise. He wants us to have wisdom. God will always give you the wisdom that you need. He may not give you the wisdom you want. Sometimes he doesn't answer the questions that you want answered. For example, maybe you're 15 years old and you say, God, I want to know the person I'm going to marry. He might not tell you that. But if you ask him, what is the wisdom I need? He will give you the wisdom you need if you ask him. So that's a starting point. The fear of the Lord, which means that that respect of God as infinite. And you can, you know, if you have a God that knows everything and has all power, he deserves respect. But we don't just respect a God and love a God who has all knowledge and power, but he also loves us and wants what's best for the world and for us. I'm going to see if we have any messages that are relevant. Regarding conspiracy theory, I would not go to Wikipedia for truth, not when so much of their info is incorrect. Multiple sources for research tends to be more accurate. Yes and no. Every encyclopedia works just like Wikipedia, except that Wikipedia has wider sources. So if you're not sure about Wikipedia, it's got footnotes. So check the sources. Instead of just reading the text, check the footnote, go to the source and say, okay, where is this information coming from? And one thing I do like about Wikipedia is sometimes it'll say citation needed. It'll say, this information is here, but it is not backed up by a secondary source. So the tools are there even if you're using Wikipedia. And again, check the sources. But we're not going to go into detail on that because it goes beyond our message. Here's another one. I think conspiracy theorists often feel like they're the only ones thinking critically. How do we engage in conversation with Christians who seem to value conspiracies above scriptural truths? It's very difficult. At some point, okay, all right. Here's one way I'll answer that question. Ask God for wisdom. Because at some point, God is going to, he may tell you disengage from the conversation. At some point, if it's going to be fruitless, then maybe it's a conversation you don't need to have. We did the spiritual gift message series a couple of months ago, and I was describing the gifts, and one of them was teaching, and that is one of the spiritual gifts that I have, and there's an obsession with truth. And it's very hard sometimes not to engage those conversations because it's my job to correct the truth of everybody online. Yeah, that's a never-ending job. So there are times when you may need to, and there are times when you maybe shouldn't, and so ask for wisdom in that. But it's really difficult. Sometimes the best thing is to talk about what are other points of view, and why are you choosing this point of view over those point of views? And I find the default response is, I don't know why, or I just know. I mentioned that at the beginning. So I don't know how far you can get with that. Everybody's texting about conspiracy theories. I think conspiracy theorists, I think that was sent to me twice. Yes, same one, okay. The enemy does deceive, and he's used deception to stop the church from congregating. Okay, so how do you know? How do you know that God is intending for us to congregate rather than we are capitulating to what the enemy wants us to do? How do you know that? And you may have an answer for that. I'd be interested to hear it. Somebody texted you just, and then dot, 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 dot. And tomorrow they're going to say no. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, then you haven't watched the Harry Potter movies. All of us, I mentioned before that our default human being, or default human response to challenges. I mentioned last week that we're resistant to change. We're resistant to the change of our fundamental worldview, the fundamental knowledge package by which we look at the world. And our default is to do the wrong thing out of self-protection, out of fear, out of maybe even malice. And the Bible says that is one of the manifestations of what the Bible calls sin. I'm not talking about like a list of things you can't do, but this self-destructive behavior when we're not in partnership with God. And maybe you've seen that trajectory to some extent in your life, and you go, but I don't even know how. I don't have this relationship with God. See, the whole story of Jesus coming to earth, this is a historical event. He came to earth to break that power over our life and offer us the opportunity to put our hand in God's hand, to walk with him and live wisely. And I don't extend an invitation to you this morning to do that. It's as simple as ABC. A is admit, I need God's wisdom. I need this access to him through Jesus that I've never had. I need to be living in truth. I need to stop living in self-deception or being subject to the deception of a spiritual enemy that's trying to destroy me. Admit the need. B, believe. Believe, trust that Jesus has the means for you through his death and resurrection to partner with God. And maybe you don't understand all the nuance of that. That's fine. But maybe there's something inside of you that's saying, yes, I need that. Turn to him. Give him the opportunity to redefine your life from the ground up. C is commit. Jump all the way in, both feet. We can't partner with truth and falsehood at the same time. But God intends for you to live true. And this is a start of a whole new spiritual life, a spiritual journey wherein he corrects those foundations. He leads us into what it means to be truly human. He leads us into the relationship with him where we experience his love and his truth. And if this is a decision that you want to make today, I'll just pray to him. Pray something like this. Father, I want to live true. I thank you that you've created me to live in relationship with you, and I want to accept the offer that you have made through Jesus' death and resurrection. And so, Father, I'm saying goodbye to my old life, and I'm saying yes to the life that you have for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this is not a journey that we make alone. This is that we walk together spiritually. We were not designed to journey together in our relationship with God alone. This is why we have the church, a community of followers of Jesus that strive to follow him. And so I want you to let me know if you're making this decision for the first time today. Go to crosslands.live and click the button, follow Jesus, fill in your information, and we'll get a hold of you and give you next steps. How do I move forward from here in following Jesus and increasing living in the truth and in the light? We're called to be a light in the darkness. And that light symbolizes both life and truth. We are to be beacons of truth in ignorance. And the ultimate truth is God himself revealed through Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate truth. And all of the problems in the world, yes, there's work to do. There's work in the field of research and science and reconciliation with different ethnicities and all of that. But the highest manifestation of that is God's people leading the way hand in hand with him, directed and guided by Jesus, empowered by his Holy Spirit. Our goal is to reveal who God is, the loving creator, through Jesus, our Lord and Messiah. And we're going to close the service. I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to encourage you to stay and pray. So we provide, like, we make your living room a prayer room. We provide music and so on. But I want you to spend some time committing to God's truth, submitting yourself to him and asking him for the wisdom that you need to know what you need to know and to act the way you need to act. And so we commit together to him. Father, I thank you that you are the God of truth, of peace, of love, and hope. And Father, we're bombarded with so many messages. And Father, I pray right now for your wisdom, for me, for the people in this church, for people that might be watching that maybe don't attend our church. Father, we need your wisdom so that we are not deceived by the enemy. We need your wisdom so that our own worldviews and knowledge structures can be corrected where they need to be, so we can fulfill your mission, so we can engage fully in relationship with you, the God who loves us. Father, I pray that we would be people of truth and light, and we would come to know you more and more. And in this time of reset, in this time of the unusual, the unprecedented, the abnormal, that you would build new foundations of truth and confidence in our lives as we follow you, as we're informed by you, as you become our primary source. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Crosslands Church podcast. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes or the Google Play Store so that it comes straight to your device. And to find out more about Crosslands Church, you can visit us at crosslands.ca. Join us next week for another message to help you experience the life with God you've been missing.